Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Well, happy Sabbath and a happy New Year. I think it's only once every 6 or 7 years that we can say those things together on the same day. I'm grateful that we're one Sabbath closer to the second coming of Christ and 1 year closer to when we have an eternity in front of us. How about you? I'm so thankful that we have the promise that Christ is coming soon. And I look forward to what God is going to do this next year. I was thinking about it as the new year began at sundown, because you understand Sabbath began at sundown. So when did the new year start, church? Sundown. That's right. So some of us went to bed early last night. But as I was thinking about it in the new year after sundown, how much God has done for us this last year. A lot has changed in the last year. And I am curious, and I'm thankful the Lord doesn't tell us what's coming, but I'm curious to know what God is going to do this next year. But I can know this, whatever it is, we'll be able to look back just like we can this year and say, praise God, He carried us through another year. And whatever comes, Romans 8:28 will still be as relevant at the end of this year as it is right now, which is all things work together for what? Good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to guide us as we study? Father in heaven, as we bow here, it's hard to believe it's 2022. The year just flew by. We long to go home. We long to be with you in heaven. And as we take some time to meditate on the verses that you've put together for us this morning, we ask that you will feed us from your word, that you will prepare our hearts to hear the message, that you will anoint my lips with a live coal off the altar, and that you will hide me behind the cross. That it'll be Jesus who brings his message to each of our hearts. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon this morning is called The Land of Beginning Again. Have you ever wished there was a way to reset? Maybe there's a friendship you've had and you wish that something happened in that friendship and you wish you could go back and just start the whole thing over as if that had never happened. Maybe you've had an event, some terribly embarrassing moment, and you wish that you could just start over and wish that that had never happened around you. If you wish there was a place you could go where you could restart what had gone wrong. When I was growing up, we liked to sing around the piano. And sometimes, you've probably seen this, maybe not around a piano, but it's something else. We'd get going on a song, and then everyone would get lost on their parts. And we'd say, okay, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to start over again. Then someone would say, you know, let's start over, and we'd go back and we'd start the song again. How many of you have wished that you could go back and begin again? As you know, I'm a new father. Chloe is 21 months today. And, you know, I love watching her innocence. She had so much fun with her cousins down south. And sometimes, you know, when she's sleeping, you just kind of watch this perfect face and this child that doesn't know anything of all the things that we've gone through and just knows a life that's happy and joyful. And sometimes you kind of wish you could go back to that, especially during COVID, don't you? Sometimes I've thought, wouldn't it be nice if I could just go back and my dad worry about all the problems and I could just go out and enjoy building forts and not worry about whether the world is going to chaos or not as we see everything happening around us. I could just start over. How many a married couple started off in their marriage with happy expectations? Everything was going to be golden and They had the honeymoon, and then the honeymoon phase kind of lasted for a while, but now they found that there's a lot of challenges in their marriage. And they wish that they could maybe start over. Their dreams have been tarnished. Their heart's dearest treasures have been broken, and they wish they could go back to how everything was when they first got married and begin again. And I think sometimes that universal longing that all of us have had, and it's good to think about this on New Year's Day when we have New Year's resolutions and it's a new year and a fresh start, but I think all of us have this longing in our heart that at some point we wish we could just start over and begin again. Have you ever experienced that? There's a poem that I came across in my grandfather's collections, my Grandpa Mills. He wrote this poem down. It's called The Land of Beginning Again, hence where the sermon title came from. I'm going to read it for you here. I love the way that Louisa Turkington pens these words. I wish that there is some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat by the door, never put on again. I wish we could come on it all unaware, like the hunter who finds a lost trail, and I wish that the one whom our blindness has done the greatest injustice of all could be at the gate like an old friend that waits for the comrades he's gladdest to hail. We would find all the things we intended to do, but forgot and remember too late. Little praises unspoken, little promises broken, and all of the 1,001 little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again, and the ones we misjudged and the ones whom we grudge, their moments of victory then would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than penitent lips could explain. For what had been hardest, we'd known had been best, and what had seemed loss would be gain. For there isn't a sting that would not take a wing when we faced it, confessed it in tears, and God washed it away. And I think that the tears and the reassurance of forgiveness and the reconciling laughter is what God is after in the land of beginning again. So I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. I wish you could walk into that place. You know, it's in that moment of truth when you realize you've really messed up. And you know that you've made a huge mistake and you've hurt someone that you care about, or you've messed up the movements that God had, or you realize that you made a wrong decision that has led to consequences you didn't foresee. And it's that moment of truth when I think everyone looks back and says, I wish that I could start again. You know, humanity is fascinated with where things have begun. This week, a week ago today, the telescope, the Webb telescope, was launched. You all see that? It went up into space, launched. They've been unfurling it and over the next 6 months. The whole purpose of this telescope is to be able to look back in time and see where man began. Of course, they won't actually ever see it because man begins with the creation of God. What do you say? We're looking in the stars to try to find where we came from, to understand more fully where the land of beginning again comes from. Geologists are looking at the different rock formations, trying to understand how this world came into existence, and are grasping at clues and trying to put together a narrative of millions of years and the descendants from mollusks. We're looking back on all of these things, and it's, I think, in some ways, trying to understand how we began. And maybe what's driving it is the desire to be able to understand not only where we came from, but how we can start over, because our world, let's face it, isn't going so great right now. But as Christians, we understand where this all began. So go with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You know what it says. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right there at the beginning of your Bible, as the Word of God lays it out. It doesn't say we began with a mollusk. It doesn't say that we began in some primordial soup. It doesn't say that we began with an explosion and then all of the cosmos around us came from a big bang. No, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, are you there, church? It says, in the beginning, say it with me, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. That's where it all started. Day one, he created light. Day two, he creates the firmaments. Day three, God creates the land and the plants. Day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, the birds and the fish. Day six, he creates the animals. And finally, he comes to the creation of who? Church on day six. Man, God's not done creating. He then creates another day set aside for worship, relationship, and connection with the creation he's just made. As earth came forth in the beginning from the hand of the Creator, it was perfect. It was the place you would have wanted to live if you could have. Not only was it beautiful, but it was peaceful. Not only was there no disease, but there was perfect health. And the way God created it at the very beginning, as you well know, is God didn't create it so that we would enjoy it for a few years or a few hundred years or a few thousand years. God created this earth to be the inhabitant of his people, not for decades, not for centuries, not for millennia, but for as long as you can imagine and then some more. For all eternity. Never to say goodbye. But that happened beginning, a turn. Took a sour turn and a quarrel broke out in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. You know what happened. Eve ate of the fruit. The garment begins to go away and they put on some figs. God comes to the garden. He finds man and woman. And before he finds them, he's calling Adam. Where are you? Adam, Adam. And it's not that God didn't know where they were. He wanted them to respond. That's the ultimate gentleman. And as he's asking for where they are, finally they respond and he begins to converse with them and they said, well, we were ashamed because we were naked. Well, who told you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? And well, yeah, we did, but God, verse 12, are you there, church? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me the tree and I did what? Right there is the first argument. Adam isn't willing to take the responsibility for his own decision. And you know, this is another sermon for another time, but that's kind of been how man's been and women have been. That's kind of how we've been from the garden. We don't like to take responsibility for the choices we make. You don't understand. It's because of the pressure that was on me. That's why I made the decision. I'm so sorry I hurt you. If you just known what I was under, you would have understood why I said those cruel things to you. It's the situation that's the fault. It's the person beside me that's at fault. Adam started that. It's the woman's fault. God didn't get into the debate. God could have, in that moment, ended the quarrel by wiping man from existence and starting over with a fresh creation. But our God is a God of love that is not willing that any should what, church? But that all should come to repentance. And in that moment, the plan that had been laid before the foundation of the world was put into operation for a land of beginning again. And the great king of the universe began to lay it out. Verse 15, if you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your, and you shall bruise his heel. It's a promise of a Savior that would come and restart everything that had been broken. God was going to restore the brokenness. But God did have to send mankind out of the garden. Verse 23. Remember what happened. Then, therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden to till the ground from which he had taken them. Incapable of obeying him any further, God had to send Adam and Eve out into the world. There's a poem I read some time ago, and it has this couple of lines, and I appreciated what it says. No funeral march e'er moved with slower pace bearing the dead than walk Adam and Eve beyond the wall. They'd blown it. Like you and I have at times in our lives of blown it, they had messed up. Behind them as they're walking from that garden is earth's glorious morn, the dawn of time, the bliss and joy and happiness that they've experienced, and God himself is behind them. In front of them is the unknown and death and sin and hell and untried years to come, the mysteries of a broken world in front of them. They had no idea what was going to come, but they knew it would be bad. And as they passed the gate, I can see them turning back and looking in the garden home for one last time. They see the vines that they've trained. They see the animals that have been their close companions. They see the tree of life there beside the crystal clear water. And then God swings the gate shut. And they stand there, two angels with swords of fire. I'm guessing Adam and Eve looked back and said, I wish we could start over. I wish there was a time machine we could step into and go back and tell, don't touch the fruit, don't go there, don't talk to the serpent. I'm guessing they played the what-if game. Have you ever played the what-if game? If only I had done this, if only this had happened. You know, the problem is with the what-if game, it's again assuming that if the circumstances were different, you would have made a different choice. Don't start the what-if game. You will never win at the what-if game because there isn't a time machine and you can't go back. But thank God, he doesn't leave us alone. You know, did God ever wish things had been different? Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. It's this amazing verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When you're there, say amen. Then the Lord saw the what, church? The wickedness of man was great in the earth. That every intent of the thought of his heart was only... Now notice verse 6. And the Lord was, what's that word? Sorry. That he had made man in the earth and he was grieved in his heart. God was sad. Mankind, whom he had created to be perfect, holy, happy, joyful, gracious to the people around him, he turned into despots, cruel, wicked, evil, heartless. Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White, an author I've grown to really appreciate, she says that human life was at a point where the wicked didn't really even value life of people around them. Murder was nothing. Treating people horribly was nothing. But while there is brokenness on this planet, there is good news. What do you say? Well, man was looking back at what they wanted in the garden, and Adam and Eve were wishing they were in the garden. God was looking forward to the earth made new. Go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 21, when you're there, if you would say, man, you're just going to go right to the end, one chapter before the last chapter of your Bibles. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. Because God didn't get stuck in wishing things had been different and playing the what if game. God was looking forward to the what the will be through the power of his Spirit and the recreation that he was going to do for his people. Revelation 21 verse 5. Are you there? Notice, and I can see God looking forward to when he can say this. Even today, he's looking forward to this. We don't comprehend how much sin has cost God. Yes, it's hurt us. Yes, we've been broken on this planet. All of us have had the horrible pain of sin come through our lives and the agony that it can cause. But God, even more through the death of Jesus Christ and all of his eternity, he's looked forward to the day when he can say these words. Read it aloud with me if you would. Reading together. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, keep reading, write, for these words are true and faithful. The Bible ends just as it began. In the beginning, everything was perfect and it was beautiful. And at the end, God makes everything new again. It's the land of beginning again. A new heaven. I love this. Jump with me back up to verse 1. Let's look at this. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John the Revelator describing what God is going to make new in this land of beginning again says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What a mess we've made of our atmosphere and our broken planet and Not only do you have lots of pollution in the atmosphere, but now even our view of space is getting clouded by all of the satellites that are being launched and the 30, 40,000 plus more that are supposed to go up in the next couple of years so that we can all get internet. Can you believe that? A new earth. God's going to take this planet that has got so much pollution that it's astronomical, and he's going to make it fresh and clean, just like he always wanted it. I was reading a historical account that Boston had the dubious distinction of being one of the most polluted harbors on planet Earth. And this account was saying to clear it up from all of the pollution that's in it would bankrupt the nations of the world at the time that this was written. But God is going to do it in just a word. New heaven, new earth. Verse 3, continuing on here in Revelation 21, notice what it says. And I heard a loud voice from heaven is saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their what? Praise God, there's going to be a new capital. No more corrupt politicians and positions and jockeying for one side or the other. No more mudslinging just so that you can go up in the polls and pull your person down that is over there. No more conspiracies on both sides being trumpeted by whoever is there pushing it. God is going to have a new capital, and the head of that capital is going to be God himself. Verse 4, notice what it says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? Passed away. It's a new society. You'll never have to go to a funeral again. I'm looking forward to not doing any more funerals. You'll never have to visit a loved one in the hospital again. You'll never have to hear a quarrel or an argument again. And you'll never have to see another headline about a horrible crime. It's a new society, brand new from the hand of the Creator. I can hear someone say, and I would join you in saying, why can't we have this right now? Oh, God would love to have it right now. But there's a reason for God's delay. He has to have a prepared people who will keep it pristine and holy. God is not going to have garbage scattered all along the streets of the New Jerusalem. Someone should say amen. People who litter and corrupt the earth don't behave that way merely because they have bad habits and bad manners. No. It's because they have a selfish and untidy heart that needs the Holy Spirit to change. What do you say? For the new earth, God has to have a people who have settled it in their hearts that they will seek nothing but God's will and will do nothing but what God expects. Now notice this. I want to go back to verse 3. Not only is there a new capital in the new earth, but there is also a new government with God at its top. We read verse 3 earlier. You can read it. I'm just going to reference a couple things from my notes here. God reigns as a loving father. The citizens serve as his obedient sons and daughters, and his word is law, and we lovingly, with graciousness, follow whatever he says because we have learned through the brokenness of this earth that what God says is always the way of happiness, is always the best way, and is the only way to stay safe and secure. We saw God's government in Genesis 1 and verse 1 as he was creating. We see him again in Revelation chapter 21. And let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 of Revelation 21, and he said to me, it is done. God speaking, I am the, what's the word there, church? Alpha and the Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Continuing to read, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. In Genesis, God created. In Revelation, God recreates. He's there at the beginning. He's at the end. God is the one who dwells not only before anything existed, but all the way through his creation and all the way down through to the end. He's not an absent landlord. He is a present landlord who is doing all he can to save his people and to restore us to the earth made new. I love this. When we walked away from God, God didn't walk away from us. He didn't just let this world continue to spin on its own. No, God stepped in. And he began the process of establishing the plan of salvation so thoroughly that those who wish may enter in to the land of beginning again. He cleans it all up. He makes it just like it should be. But here's the question as we come down to the final thoughts of our sermon this morning. How do you and I enter the land of beginning again? I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1. If you're new and wondering where Isaiah is, that's okay. If you take your Bible and flip it to the middle, you'll probably land near Isaiah. You might hit Ezekiel or Jeremiah. If it is, just go backwards to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. You see, God has two options for his people today. He either destroys the sinner, or he changes us into people that reflect his image. God wants to change, not destroy. Notice verse 16, Isaiah describing how God wants to make us new. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do what? Good. Seek justice. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17? Notice what it says. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us, what's the word there say, church? Reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now here's the warning. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of who? The Lord has spoken. The Lord lays it out very simple. Today we have a choice. We can either enter into all the beauty and joy that God has, make ourselves clean through the blood of Jesus Christ and be restored and recreated, or we can refuse and rebel and be devoured by the sword. I want to go into the land of beginning again. How about you? Someone may be saying, well, Pastor, why does God destroy sinners? Well, there's a very simple answer for that. Remember in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, describing the state of the world before the flood, Moses says that the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil. What's the next word? Continually. Now, that's an astonishing thought. The reason why God has to destroy those who refuse to submit is if he allows them into heaven, heaven will cease to be heaven. And we'll just have Earth 2.0. And we know how Earth 1.0 has gone. It's a mess. It's broken. It's destroyed. And God doesn't want any of that in heaven. And so now, today, is the process where we submit to Jesus and we allow him to change us. Church, this is our opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to become people that reflect Jesus Christ. Do you want to be there? Then let him work today. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, one other verse, just to look at this quickly, that describes why God can't bring those who are rebelling into heaven. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. Now it's really what we're focusing in on is the last phrase of this verse. So I'm going to call your attention down to the very end of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 and notice what it says. Speaking about the Lord and should destroy those who what? Destroy the what? The earth. See, the hearts are evil continually. And they're also destroying the earth. And when God recreates the planet, he wants to last forever. And so this is why he goes about making everything new. How does God change those who are spared from destruction? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Go back with me to the beginning of the Bible. Notice this here. As we look at these last few thoughts together. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. Right there at the beginning of your Bible. The world was going to be destroyed by a flood. But God found a man and his family who he could give grace to. Notice verse 8. But Noah found what? In the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. In church, God wants to give you grace today. I don't know how broken you may be. I don't know what your week has looked like, but I know that God wants to restore you. I love the promise of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. I memorized it some years ago. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Just turn over there with me if you would quickly. Notice this beautiful promise. How do we find grace? We look to the Lord so that we might live. Notice what Jesus says here through his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Are you there? I hear some pages turning. I'll give you a few more moments. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Notice what it says. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is how many others? No others. How do you find grace? Look to God. Look to Christ. Noah looked to Jesus. And by beholding Jesus, by focusing his life on Jesus, the grace of God came upon him, began to change him and recreate him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read that later on your own time, talks about how by beholding we become changed as we view the beauty of Jesus Christ and his loveliness. Our hearts will be recreated and we will be restored into his likeness. Noah walked with God into the ark, escaping the mob and the flood, which destroyed the rest of the world. It is because he kept his eyes on Jesus. He allowed the grace of Jesus Christ to come into his life. And as that grace transformed him, he was restored into a man that by the grace of God will live forever. So how do we partake of that today? Church, look unto Jesus and be saved. And as you do, he will prepare you for the land of beginning again. Our last verse together is John chapter 3 and verse 5. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? John chapter 3 and verse 5. Christ speaking here to the Nicodemus. That man whom he had met there on that midnight, quiet, private communion. John chapter 3 and verse 5, are you there? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How do we allow this to happen today? If you haven't, or it's been a while since you've done it, today, you ask Jesus to come into your heart. Today, you surrender yourself to him. And you allow him to change you. And today, you may begin the process of being prepared to enter the land of beginning again. And as you do, promise of 1 John 1 and verse 9 will be real for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Sabbath school one day, the question was raised by a teacher, just where is heaven anyway? I know, responded a little guy there in the Sabbath school. It's at our house since Daddy found Jesus and was converted. Now listens to him every day. I wonder this morning if there's someone here who knows he needs that beginning again. On this New Year's Day, where are you at with Jesus? Have you drifted? Come back today. Allow the Lord to change your heart. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's time for the appeal. How is it in your heart today? Where are you and Jesus at? Only you can really answer that question. If you're married, your spouse can't. If you're a child at home, your parents can't. Where are you at? Today, Christ is standing at your heart's door and He wants to come in. But He won't force. He'll give you the opportunity to allow Him in. What are you going to tell Him? I feel impressed to make a specific appeal. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand if you would. And then I'll explain the appeal. You may be here looking back on 2021. And realizing that you've drifted. Today, you need to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ for Him to change your life. That's the first part of the appeal. Today, the Lord has called you to make a recommitment to Him. The second part of the appeal is there may be someone here today that you haven't made that commitment. But you've heard about the land of beginning again. You've realized the love of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you're saying, I need to commit everything to Jesus right now. I'm appealing to both groups. If today you feel the need to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ, or today you feel, you see that you are called to make a commitment to Christ, I would like to have a special prayer for you. And so while the piano plays quietly, I'm going to invite you to just come and join me here at the front. We're going to have a New Year's rededication and dedication prayer. Holy Spirit's calling on your heart. He's appealing to you to make a decision. Just come to the front. Allow the Lord to change your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have felt your Spirit here. We know that you have called us. And here on this New Year's Sabbath, we're committing our lives once more to you. You've seen each one of us that have come forward. You know the commitments we've made in our hearts. The need that we have for a deeper and a closer walk with you. Oh, Father, we ask that you'll move in a very important way upon each one of us. Break the hold of sin and Satan in our lives. Recreate us into your image and likeness. Father, if someone's come forward and this is the first time they've committed their heart to you, come close to them in a very special way. For those of us who have come forward and we're recommitting, come close to us as well. Thank you, Father, for hearing and for answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. I know the Lord is going to bless your decision this morning in a very special way.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.